Well, good evening again, one last time. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, and that's where we'll begin. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thanks for coming tonight. Good to see everybody again. I just want to say a few words of thanks since it's our last evening together for now. Thank you, first of all, for the invitation to be here. Thanks for having me. Thanks for putting up with me. Thanks for those of you who fed me. Appreciate all of the hospitality and generosity towards me and my family. And thank you for your attention to the lessons. That's been very encouraging to me. It's been just really great to be with you. I've had a wonderful experience this week, and I appreciate that so much. I appreciate the good work that this church is doing. And I pray God's blessings upon you as you continue that work. I know this church has benefited from the good teaching of Brother Pope. I know that you're in good hands with Jacob. In fact, we're going to have Jacob up eventually in October, so come listen to him up there and see what he sounds like north of here. We just have such an admiration for Jacob and Sarah and the time we've known them, and we know that they're doing great work here. So thank you for everything, and I look forward to our last lesson together tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 13, says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Notice that phrase there, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 14. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're living here from day to day. We're going about our business, but there's always that thought in the back of our minds that one day he's going to appear. And that'll be it. That'll be the end of the world. He came here once, but he's going to come here again. It's going to be the end. Going to be in reference to salvation. In fact, look over in Hebrews chapter 9, the statement that we have in verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He already came one time in reference to sin. He came to make the sin sacrifice. He died on the cross. That's done. The next time he comes, he's not going to make another sacrifice. That part's over with. The next time he comes, it's going to be in reference to salvation. It's going to be the end. And it's going to be time to take souls to heaven. And so we're eagerly awaiting that time, the verse says. And so I got to thinking, what if I just preached a whole sermon? We just kind of did a thought experiment and just imagined the end. As these verses are talking about, the time that Jesus appears, what's that going to be like? And what are we going to be feeling at that time? If you can just imagine the first few seconds of eternity. And so I'm asking you tonight to just kind of indulge in that thought experiment. Just what will that be like for Christians? When salvation has finally come, when our King is here, when we see Him, when He takes us up to be in heaven with Him, what is all of that going to be? Now, obviously, we don't know the details. We're working with some limitations there. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like or how the emotions we experience on earth are going to compare to the emotions that we are capable of experiencing in the afterlife. We don't know exactly what that'll be like. And I've got five things to list tonight, top five feelings at the end of the world. Your top five might be a little different than my top five. I think they'll be pretty similar, though. But with those kind of limitations in mind, let's just think about that for a few minutes tonight together. Just try to imagine, based on Scripture, how we're going to feel when the world comes to an end. What feelings will you have? Won't you feel like you're at rest? When that time finally comes, look back in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, please. Hebrews 3 and 4 uses some form of the word rest 12 different times. And of course, he's talking here about the Israelites and making a comparison, us back to the Israelites that were coming out of Egypt. And you notice, that the Israelites, of course, were going toward out of Egypt and toward the promised land of Canaan. They're looking for a physical rest. Look in chapter 3, Hebrews 3, and I'm in verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So he's using them as a cautionary tale. You know, don't be disobedient and lose your faith and not make it to that place of rest. And so the physical Israelites look at that physical land of rest. Then he says, New Covenant Christians. And you're looking for that eternal rest. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Again, not the same rest Joshua was physically leading the people to. Something different. You see back in chapter 4 and verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. That's the one we're trying to get to. We're looking forward to that eternal rest. But again, in this sermon, we're not really talking about trying to get there. We're imagining we're there. We're imagining the end, and Jesus has come back, and we're taking a few minutes to just imagine we've crossed that finish line, and now we're at the place of rest, the place we've always been trying to get to. Now we're finally there. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like? Your toil is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. But the toil is done. Imagine. Our whole life as Christians, we've been reading all these verses and encouraging each other. You know, you got to work. The rest is coming. But you got to work for now. Let's imagine we're there. What's it going to feel like? Can you imagine that release? That sense of peace, that sense of rest, that the work is done. We're not going to sing, to the work, to the work. We've done the work. And now, thanks to the grace of God, we're resting. It's all over, and now we get to enjoy our time with Him. Won't that be great? Won't it be a time of comfort? Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great passage that we have about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting in verse 35, he's talking about the different kinds of bodies and all this. 1 Corinthians 15:35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's a flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. But there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. And so you notice there, he's just saying, you know, God is in control of all this. He's got it just like He wanted. He created everything just like He wanted it, all these different kinds of bodies. And then keep reading, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, what is our new body going to be like? Well, we've got some vague information here. It gives us something to go by. And maybe that raises more questions than it gives us answers. But at least we can tell it's something better than what we've got now. Compared to the frail bodies we live in now, this is going to be something far greater than that. And it's going to be a body in which we can really have this sense of comfort because human frailties are gone. Drop down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the immortal have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our new body will be imperishable and immortal. What's that going to be like? Have you ever stopped to think about how much time and money we spend to try to be healthy, to try to keep this body healthy, or if it's already injured or sick, to try to heal this body and prevent anything worse from happening. Just think about all the stuff that we do. Of course, we go to doctors and we take medicines and we have surgeries and we do all kinds of things. But even just we wear seat belts. Why do you do that? Why do you wear a helmet? Why? Well, it's because this body is frail and it might get hurt. We're trying to prevent, we're trying to minimize as much damage as we can. All the stuff that we do, we exercise, we diet, it's all because we have this kind of body that gets messed up and sick and diseased and all that kind of stuff. We're not going to have this kind of body anymore. Can you imagine how much our thought process is going to change? We don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. It's not that kind of body anymore. Isn't that going to be a comfort to us? You know, these past few years living through this pandemic, there's not a strain of COVID that can make it to heaven. Won't that be nice? What comfort that is. In the twinkling of an eye, all that's just going to change. When this perishable puts on the imperishable and the immortal. What a huge shift in our focus. Imagine that existence in which we never have to worry about that stuff anymore. Back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, we have recorded for us this story. And I recognize this is not about the end of the world. It's about the end of these guys' lives. But still, it gives us a bit of a glimpse into the afterlife and a bit of information here from a divine source as to what that's like. So let's read that for some information. Luke 16, 19 says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. So there's Lazarus. He's starving, he's sick, but then he's attended by angels, and he's comforted. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? Can you imagine? We're there. All the bad stuff is gone. Leave all those problems behind. They can't follow you into heaven. Allie, my daughter, has celiac disease. There's no celiac disease in heaven. Every 5 years I get kidney stones. No kidney stones in heaven. I'm looking forward to that part. A fellow sufferer. Mom has rheumatoid arthritis. No rheumatoid arthritis in heaven. Dad has heart problems. He's got a pacemaker. He's an AFib 100% of the time. I didn't know it was possible. But we're just special. Us Watsons, we're just... None of that stuff can follow us. All that's just going to be gone. We'll have these new bodies. It's all going to be just a place of comfort. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, it describes it this way, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to Himself." Just imagine the moment when your body has been transformed. Won't that be a time of comfort? Thirdly, won't we be in awe in that final time? Look in the book of Revelation, please, in chapter 4. Let's just get some of this description back here. Now, you start asking me many questions from the book of Revelation, I have to say, I don't know a lot of times, but we can at least get the gist of this passage. Look in Revelation 4. Let's start reading in verse 1. Just read the chapter here. And just try to get the picture as it paints it before us of what's going on. John's glimpse that he's been given of this wonderful scene. Revelation 4, 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here and I will show you the things that must take place after these." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them had six wings and full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and 24 elders who will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." Now again, we've had a lot of questions about this book, how much of this is figurative language, what exactly is this talking about, but I can at least get the big picture here. God is awesome. Can you imagine that scene with these beasts and these beings all just bowing down, "Holy, holy, holy," and praising God? There's just nothing like we get a peek into the spiritual side of things, the spiritual realm that exists there, and it's like nothing we've ever seen on earth. Over in chapter 20 of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 11, we have another statement here. It says in 20 and verse 11 that I saw the great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. That's an interesting way to word it. Heaven and earth fled away. It makes me think of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Do you remember the description there? You know, when Moses and the Israelites are at Mount Sinai, and God is just shaking that mountain, and the thunder and the sounds and everything that's going on, the people are terrified. And they're just telling Moses, you go, we're terrified. You go up and talk to them. And here the idea is like that, but a million times more, that earth and heaven fled away. Just imagine the awe of God. I want us to imagine eternity has just begun, and there we are experiencing now. Not reading about it anymore, but we're there. He's there. We see Him. We feel Him. We're experiencing His majesty. In Matthew 25, when Jesus is describing the judgment day, He says this in Matthew 25, 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So here's Jesus, and he's talking about Himself. The Son of Man is Him. He's describing it. But at the time He's saying that, of course, He's in human form. He's deity in human form. But He's talking about later, when He comes in His glory. He said, they looked at Him and He looked like a human, but He's talking about later. When He comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He's going to sit on His glorious throne. Can you imagine that? What's that going to look like? We'll see it one day. It's coming. And all the nations are going to be gathered before Him. We've seen nothing like that on earth. I don't care if you're the President of the United States or some king, earthly nations, you don't have this. This is all the nations gathered before one throne. The majesty of heaven in full effect. Imagine, we're there. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. One of our little kids at Benchley, I guess he's about four, he asked, "How do we get up there? How do we go to heaven?" I don't know. I know 1 Thessalonians 4 says we're going to be caught up and we'll always be with Him up there. That gives us some information. Luke 16, we read earlier, talked about Lazarus at least being carried by angels up to Abraham's bosom. So I don't know how we're going to get up there as far as transportation goes, but I know God's got a way. And when we get there, the scene is going to be overwhelming. And we're not just going to be there for an hour as if it were a show. You know, we're going to go see a movie and then go home. We'll live there. And that will be our reality from now on. Can you imagine? Look over in 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." We will see Him just as He is. My niece was baptized last year, and his little cousin, her little cousin, was asking his parents when Kylie was baptized, "Will Kylie see God now?" I love the questions kids ask. He was figuring it out. He knew baptism had something to do with God. Is Kylie going to see God? No, you don't literally see God at baptism, but there's coming a time when we will. When the world ends and we're going to see Him, verse 2 says, just as He is. You know, you think about what we preoccupy ourselves with every day. As important and as meaningful as those things might be right now, whatever we did today, for example, our life's work and the things that we do every day, all of those things are going to immediately fade into nothingness. The first 5 seconds of eternity when we glimpse whatever it is that we glimpse there and begin that experience of awe and majesty and seeing God. You just imagine our whole life's work, whatever that was in an earthly form, all that's just going to be gone, you know? If I built houses, all the houses I built for my whole life, just it's gone now. Just immediately vanishes at the end. If we labored to build up some business for decades, it's gone just immediately. If we had investments and we built up our 401ks and all our portfolio, and it's just immediately going to be gone. And in that moment, I have no doubt that we will be totally, completely focused on the majesty of God. If we're able to remember those things, I don't think we'll care. It's a thing of the past, and here we are standing before the glory of God, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. Won't we be feeling awe at that time? Won't we be feeling vindication? Look over in the book of Revelation again, chapter 6 this time. You know, Christians wait. Christians are waiting. We're playing the long game. Life may be hard, but we're waiting for eternity. Life and the way our culture treats us, that might be unjust, but we're waiting for the judge. We're waiting for that day of vindication. In Revelation 6 and verse 9, there's, I think, maybe a heartbreaking scene, or at least a poignant scene over here. Revelation 6, 9 says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." What an emotional picture of these. Here's these martyrs. Here's people killed for the cause, and they're told, just wait, the time is coming. Justice is coming. Just wait for a little while longer. Everything's going to be set right in the end. Well, we're imagining in this sermon now that the time has come. That time of vindication, that time of justice has come. No more waiting. Justice is here. Perfection is here. God's going to set all that straight. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice again, in some of these verses you read them, you say, well, that's kind of harsh here. But again, think about it. If these people refuse to repent, here's God's love. Here's everything that God has done to pave the way for our success, especially the sending of His Son, the death of Christ on the cross. And if people continually reject that, continually say no to God for the rest of their lives, finally in the end, there will be punishment, as sad as that is. But on the part of Christians, vindication for the choices they have made and the sacrifices they have made in service to the King. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Have you been tormented and tried by sinners during your life? Have you ever comforted yourself along the way with the thought, God will take care of that? Somebody calls you a name, somebody does something to you because you're a Christian, and you just have to think, God will take care of it. God's going to set it straight. There will finally be vindication. Of course, we hope more people will repent. But for those who are dead set on doing the devil's work, and taunting and pestering and harassing and persecuting God's people, it will be a time of final and complete justice. Every knee will bow, Romans 14:11 tells us. Every tongue will praise God. Justice that's been delayed is now provided. And that justice and this vindication will not just come in the sense of being saved from our enemies, but also validation for the choices that we have made in our lives and for the sacrifices that we've made and to serve God. How often do Christians get strange looks from the things that we do or refrain from doing? Why aren't you getting drunk? Why aren't you saying cuss words? What a weirdo. You're just, you know, we live different lives. And people see that and maybe just think we're weird or maybe do mean things to us. Maybe persecute us. But in the end, it's all going to make sense. And there will be that sense of final vindication. And there will be a sense of gratitude, won't there? Look again in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back and notice a couple of those phrases. In 1 Corinthians 15, please. Again in verse 55, that's where it said, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Think about what that's saying. Spiritually speaking, why are people afraid of death? I mean, physically speaking, you might be afraid of death for lots of reasons, because maybe it's going to hurt, for example. But all of that aside, the physical aside, spiritually, why are people afraid of death? Well, because of sin. Because if I've not repented of my sin is not forgiven, then I know that I deserve condemnation. That's why I'm afraid. And so, as the verses are here saying, well, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. But no sin needs to stay unforgiven. We have a Savior, as verse 57 is saying. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we hear that last trumpet and enter into the judgment as a saved individual, it will be because of Jesus Christ who forgave our sins and who took away that sting. Won't we feel grateful when we enter those gates? When we get to that place of rest and comfort and awe and vindication, won't we feel gratitude for the one who got us there? The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew 13:43. And it will not be because of anything you and I have done. It will be because we've been forgiven, because of the Savior who died on the tree. 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," John 1 and verse 29. Peter would later write that we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19. Look again in the book of Revelation, please, this time chapter 5. In Revelation, Jesus is vividly described and he's worshipped, and over again that phrasing is used that he's the Lamb. This is the Lamb that was slain. Clearly the indication there is, there's the sacrifice. There's the, like in the Old Covenant, the animal that was sacrificed. Here's the Lamb that was slain for all eternity. Revelation 5 and verse 11. And I looked and I heard and the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down in worship. I think when we get to heaven. None of us is going to be wondering, well, how did I get here? It's going to be obvious because of the Lamb that was slain, the one to whom everyone is bowing down, the one who shed his blood for my sins. And I'll join in that praise. Every soul there will be praising and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Of course, in this sermon, we've been talking about what it'll be like for Christians. The experience is going to be completely opposite for the lost. Instead of feeling rest, they will feel dread. Instead of comfort, torment. Instead of awe, fear. Instead of vindication, condemnation. Instead of gratitude, regret. We don't want to get to that day and have those kind of feelings. Again, in the Thessalonian letter, Paul was inspired to say, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Don't let this culture drag you into sin. This day is coming. It's coming. You and I will be there one day. Are you ready? If we can help you in any spiritual way, please come forward.